For the scripture reading, we turn to John chapter 13. John 13, we'll read the first 35 verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Simon saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth, whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him." Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Thus far we read in God's Word. The text we consider this evening is verses 14 through 17 of this chapter, 14 through 17. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Beloved people of God in Jesus Christ, we may well ask the question, how must we live in the church? How should we live with other members in the Church of Jesus Christ? Caleb and Caitlin may be asking themselves these questions. As now confessing members in the church, how must we live in the church? How should we live with the other members of the church? Or, to put it another way, in which direction should I aim myself as far as my behavior goes, my attitude, my disposition? What should I aspire toward? What should I strive after? Especially now in relationship to my fellow members in the church. Or, again, to put it another way, I love God and I love His church. I want to be great in His church. That, if understood correctly, is a good goal. Jesus doesn't take away that desire from His disciples to be great in the church. He gives instruction as to what that means. But if we were to say, I love God and I love His church and I want to be great in His church, how can I be? What does it look like? What is true greatness in the Church of Christ? Our Lord Jesus Christ answers those questions in the text that we consider this evening. He answers them both by His action, by His example, and by His instruction, by His words, by His teaching. He answers them, first of all, by Himself washing His disciples' feet. He sets an example there for them. And then He instructs them also and answers their questions by instructing them and instructing us to wash one another's feet. Let's understand that teaching of our Lord as we consider the passage this evening. First of all, or under the theme, the foot washing, first of all, the Lord's example. Secondly, the servant's calling. And finally, the surprising happiness. Jesus says in our text, I then have washed your feet. And again, I have given you an example. And so he had. The circumstances surrounding this instruction and this example were as follows. It was the time for Jesus to celebrate with his disciples the last Passover meal, which would be also the institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Jesus had sent Peter and John on ahead of the rest himself and the rest of the disciples to make preparations for the meal. He instructed them what they would find, and when they arrived where he bid them to go, they found it as he said. He told them that they would find a man with a pitcher of water and that they should follow that man to his house. And they should go into the house after the man and they should ask him, or tell him rather, that the master needs a room to eat the Passover with his disciples. And Jesus said, the man will then show you a room, a large upper room furnished. And the disciples were then to make reservations with him so that Jesus and his disciples could celebrate the last Passover together. The disciples found it exactly as Jesus had said and made the necessary preparations for the Passover meal. Soon, they all arrived, all of the disciples and Jesus gathered together in that upper room. They had walked a considerable distance. They had walked on the roads of those days, which were typically dirty and dusty roads. They wore the typical footwear of those days, which were sandals, so that their feet, walking in sandals on those dusty, dirty roads, had become filthy. They needed washing. Part of the furnishings that had been prepared and set in the room, set in order in this upper room, part of the furnishing was that water had been provided. A basin for that water was there for foot washing. A towel was provided for washing and drying the feet of those who would have their feet washed. All that was necessary for foot washing was there in the room, but there was no one to do it. The host or the man who owned the upper room had not provided a servant for foot washing. He himself was not there to do it personally for those who had rented his room. And not one of the disciples would stoop to the lowly task either. Each one of the disciples thought it was below him. It was, after all, ordinarily, servant's work. And the disciples were not inclined to get down on their knees at the feet of their fellow disciples and be the one among all the others who would wash the feet of his brothers. They thought it would, no doubt, too, harm their ability to be the greatest among their peers, among the disciples. And that was their ambition. That was how the disciples were. That came up several times in Jesus' ministry. That the disciples got themselves arguing and competing and striving about who would be the greatest among them. In fact, they had been at this time even striving exactly about that. We learn that from the parallel passage in Luke 22 and in verse 24, the same chapter that records these same events doesn't record the foot washing, but all the circumstances around the foot washing records the same the same last meal of Jesus and His disciples. We read in verse 24, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." That's what they were striving about at exactly this time, this evening, gathering together. Jesus, in that context, had a lesson to teach them. And through teaching them, had a lesson to teach us. He took off His outer robe so that He could perform the work that He was about to perform. He poured water into a basin. He took a towel, the towel that had been furnished in the room, and He began to wash the disciples' feet Himself. He came to Peter, and Peter objected in no uncertain terms to the fact that Jesus would stoop before him as a servant and wash his feet. "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Peter says. He means to say this is entirely backwards. I ought to be the one washing the Lord's feet, my Master's feet. He ought not be there to wash my feet. Or perhaps he means any one of these other guys here should be doing that work to thee, Lord, and to me as well. But thou shouldst not be doing it to us or to me. Any one of these other men, any one of these other disciples ought to be one who ought to be chosen to be the one to wash our feet, but not thee, Lord. Jesus very patiently responded to him and explained, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Jesus means to say, you don't understand it right now. You can't make sense. I understand that you can't understand what's going on. You can't make sense of why I'm here to wash your feet. Not right now, you can't. But shortly after this, later on, you'll understand it all. And he means to say to Peter, Peter, you're speaking in ignorance. To step back, allow me to wash your feet. Don't protest, don't object, and it will all become clear when the Spirit is poured out upon you at the church, and you understand the things revealed from heaven by God's Spirit. Peter doesn't listen to the Lord's patient and rather gentle correction. Peter continues, "Thou shalt never wash my feet. Thou, Lord, shalt never wash my feet." Jesus more firmly now responds, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." If I'm not here to serve you, Peter, then that means you have no part with me. Now Peter flies in the opposite direction, goes to the opposite other extreme, and says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." I want to have a part with the Lord. No doubt he did. Of course he did. He wants to have a part with the Lord. And so he says, "Not then only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And then Jesus says, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet." He that is washed doesn't need anything except to have his feet washed. There's no point in me washing your head and your hands, Peter. That symbolism wouldn't follow. That wouldn't make sense. All you need is to have your feet washed, because you are clean every whit, with the exception of your feet. But not all, he adds, meaning Judas Iscariot was not clean, but the rest of the disciples were clean except their feet. By that verse, Jesus means to speak of two kinds of cleaning, two kinds of washing. It means in the first place a washing of atonement, a washing of regeneration. And He means to say to Peter and to the other disciples, you are already washed in the sense that God views you through My accomplished work on the cross. Haven't gone there yet, but that's exactly where I am going. That's what Jesus has in mind. The Holy Spirit makes that plain when it says in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of the world unto the Father, etc. And then again in verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God. In other words, Jesus knowing He now very soon would go to the cross for His disciples, is able to say to Peter, Peter, on the basis of the work that I will perform, you are atoned for, you are washed. No need to wash you. It was some symbolism that points to that. You are washed. And then too, from the viewpoint of regeneration, you are in principle given a new, clean, purified heart, a new man. You are washed in that sense too. Fundamentally, principally, Peter, you are washed. You need only now to have your feet washed, which is to say, you need a washing. There is a washing in the daily experience of those who every whit are washed, overall are washed to the atonement and regeneration. You need now a washing in your daily experience. That is, you need to be cleansed of guilt in your conscience. I will perform that labor for you. I will do that work for you, cleansing you daily in your conscience. And I will cleanse you daily with daily sanctification, pouring My Spirit upon you so that you fight against your sin and you carry on repentantly and believingly walking with your God. You need that cleansing, Peter. All of My disciples and all of My, in principle, cleansed people. You have the first cleansing. You need always the second. I perform that second cleansing now in picture form to you now. In love, I cleanse you. Of course, the second is always on the basis of the first. The first washing is dominant, and the second is that which follows. In love to you, I cleanse you daily. I wash you of the filth of your sins. That's it. That's the point brought out in verse 1. We read part of that verse a moment ago. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. This washing of Peter's feet, this washing of the disciples' feet, was an activity of love on the part of the Lord. He was displaying to His disciples His tremendous love for them, a tremendous love for them which was evidenced here in small measure through this picture form of foot washing, but a tremendous love which would carry Him from this upper room to the cross, a love which would be manifested there in the greatest and purest way possible as He gave Himself voluntarily on account of the sin of His people to wash them clean before God of all of their sins and to earn for them Holy Spirit who would be sent to them to daily work faith in their hearts so they could believe in that cross and that atonement and be cleansed in their conscience, and who daily could walk the power of sanctification, purifying their lives day by day. With the cross in mind, He now bows before His disciples and washes their feet, and showing to His disciples and showing to us in this way that true greatness is serving. True greatness in the kingdom is serving. The disciples, we said a few moments ago, were arguing about greatness and who was better and who was more preeminent and who was higher in standing within the church. And Jesus now shows them, here's what true greatness looks like. I'll display it for you so you can see it, so that it can be seared into your mind for the rest of your life, and you always know what it means to be great in My church and in My kingdom. He says that to them very plainly, verse 13 and following the text. He called Me Master and Lord. Master and Lord are synonyms, mean the same thing. Some a ruler, essentially. The ruler, the master. That's what you call Me. And you say, well, for so I am. He says, that's who I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent is greater than he that sent him. If I, the Lord and the Master, serve, then that's a pattern for you to follow as well. You too must serve. You too must wash one another's feet. That's what it means to be great in the kingdom and among one another. They washed their feet then as an example to follow, as an instruction for us, with the accompanying calling. So ought ye to do to one another. Now, certainly, the example He leaves us is not to be followed in a literal and physical way. That wasn't the instruction Jesus was giving with this foot washing, that we ought to have basins of water here in church or in some other venue, and we ought to gather together with towels and water and bare feet and wash one another's feet literally. That needs to be pointed out, because that mistake is made often with the understanding of this passage. The Roman Catholic Church does exactly that, literally washes feet, picking out a certain number, 12 or 13 individuals that are gathered there for the Mass, and as part of the Mass, they'll conduct a literal foot washing with real water and towels and all the rest. Not only the Roman Catholics follow this, but so do the Seventh-day Adventists, Anabaptists, Baptists, some Lutherans, Methodists, Amish, Pentecostals, and often in connection with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, drawing the connection apparently from the fact that Jesus washed His disciples' feet at the same time as He instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But really, in doing that, miss the point, don't they? Jesus wasn't calling us to something really as easy and as simple as simply putting someone's feet in a basin of water, or pouring some water over someone's feet and dabbing those feet with a towel and moving on and saying, there, I have followed Jesus' example. I've washed my brother or sister's feet. That's not the point. That's not the purpose of Jesus. But He means to say, generally, follow my example. Follow my example in serving one another. Humble yourself and serve one another. Love one another and bow to the duties and the calling to serve. That is, we will recognize, completely contrary to our nature. Contrary to our old, fallen, sinful nature. We love to be served. We love to be held in high regard and have others scurrying about doing that which will please us. But to serve, and if we're not very convinced of that, and we say, well, that's really not my nature. I do like to help other people. I do like to serve. We can look at very close relationships that we have. Relationships as husband and wife. Relationships of parents to children, brothers and sisters in the home. Is that really true? And we say, I like others. I like others to serve me. Isn't that the case? We want others to serve us rather than ourselves to serve them. But the calling is to serve. We desire to rule, to dominate in the kingdom. That's a temptation for every child of God. That's a temptation for one who is small and easily overlooked in the church. Have a desire and a craving to be more recognized, to be more noticed, to have a greater place in the church. That's a temptation for one who is a minister or an elder in the church. Very special temptation for office bearers of the church to set themselves up over others. Not to be content with the place that God has given them and to focus not upon their privilege, but to focus upon their calling to humble themselves and to serve. If we think it's below us, if we let that thought come into our mind, it's below us to help others and to serve others, then really, beloved, we reveal that our sinful nature is truly very vile and very depraved. For what we really are saying is then, I am greater than Jesus. For it was not below Him. It was not below Him to serve and to wash the feet of Peter. Of all the disciples, so that we can again make it very specific. And if we say, it's below me to serve and to help so-and-so, that certain individual that God places before me and calls me to serve, it's below me to serve that person or to serve them with that, then we're saying, I'm better, I'm greater than the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior and my God, for it was not below Him. But rather we heed the calling of our Lord Jesus Christ as He calls us to be servants. Says, if the Lord and Master has done this, then you as servants must do this as well. Serve one another. We obey and we heed that calling out of thankfulness to our Lord and Savior. Looking at Him there in this story, in this revelation of the Word of God, looking at Him down there at the feet of Peter and at the feet of the other disciples, washing their feet, but seeing in that our Lord on the cross, offering Himself under the tribunal of God and offering Himself up under the wrath of God on account of our sins, sins which always we commit and sinfulness which is always with us so long as we are in this world. Offering Himself for undeserving, filthy wretches as we are. When we remember that's what He's done. That's how He served me. And not only that, but every day now too, as I know His grace, as I know the atonement, as I am regenerated, and yet still continue to sin, and He still comes to me daily and pours out His Spirit upon me and points me to His cross and tells me and reminds me that I'm cleansed so that in my consciousness I recognize His righteousness and the forgiveness of sins. And daily He grants me the Spirit that I might fight against my sin and temptation and walk stumblingly, but walk. The new beginning, a small beginning, new obedience. What I remember, all that my Lord has done serving me. Let each of us say that, not only serving the church, not only serving God, which He did, but He did that in service to me. Who don't deserve any of it, who doesn't deserve any of it, then we live in heeding this calling out of thankfulness to our Lord and Savior, following His example as we live among one another as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, washing one another's feet. We can't wash one another every whit. That's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as He's atoned for them, as He's regenerated our brethren and sisters. But as they walk through this world and trudge along the pathways of this world and their feet become filthy, then we help them and we cleanse them by doing whatever we can to promote their knowledge. Help them to know and to be assured that they're forgiven of all their sins. Speaking words of encouragement to them, pointing them to the cross, reassuring them, the Lord Jesus Christ loved you all the way to the end and He gave Himself for you. And when they say, I'm sorry, then we say, I forgive you. How could I do otherwise? My Lord and Master forgave me. So do I forgive you. And we do then also everything in our power to help them along in their way of sanctification, where they struggle, where they stumble, where they fall. We step alongside to help them up and to help them continue to walk as God has called them to walk. So that we serve one another. That's the meaning of the Lord Jesus. Speaks of that in Luke chapter 22, verses 25 and following. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And neither is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. We serve one another. Brings that out also in Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. He's calling us to serve one another. He's calling us to serve one another with humility. Putting ourselves under the brother the fellow member of the church, to help them, to lift them up, to promote them, not ourselves. Serve with humility, to serve in love. Again, we saw that already. That was our Lord's example. Having loved His own, He loved them unto the end, including in this foot washing and on the cross. But that's the word of Jesus too. At the end of the passage that we read, we serve one another by following the new commandment that Jesus gives unto us, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. We do so then to willingly, not begrudging the work, not begrudging the service, seeing a fellow saint stumbling along, having a hard time, we step forward willingly, even as the Lord Jesus offered Himself willingly, voluntarily, to the death of the cross. We pray then for God to give us the grace and the Spirit to put aside a begrudging spirit and a grumbling spirit when called upon to help our fellow saints. And God lays it upon our conscience. We must do something. We must serve. We must help. And we do so willingly, doing even unpleasant tasks for one another. That, after all, is exactly what Jesus was doing, wasn't it? Washing feet wasn't a particularly pleasant task. One had to get down before others, and one had to put his hands onto those dirty feet, and he had to wash them off. Feet, mind you. So too, God gives to us that kind of calling to serve one another. Many, many examples could be listed, just a couple out of the Word of God. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's all there, isn't it? Unpleasant task. We see someone overtaken in a fault. God says to us, then serve them. Don't stand back. Tell others. But help them. If you believe they're overtaken in a fault, then one that is spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Serving in love, in humility, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's the calling. And then too, the very next verse, Galatians 6, verse 2, another example, bear ye one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ, the law of Christ to love one another, to serve one another, and to do so in love. Bear ye one another's burdens. Don't let the fellow say, carry that load alone. Then that's saying, when we do that, at times when we see another fellow saint struggling under some trouble, perhaps some temptation, some sin, some earthly affliction, which always comes along with those earthly afflictions, spiritual temptations and hardships and burdens and temptation to be discouraged and not to trust the Lord and all the rest. We see them in this trouble and we stand back and we don't do anything and we don't say anything. And we're saying, I'm better than the Lord. He served. But that's not for me. But rather, we bear one another's burdens. We see a fellow saint struggling. We step alongside and we say, what can I do? How can I help? Must be terrible what you're going through. Can I help? Can I wash your feet? Somehow, in some way, help you bear the burden the Lord has given to you. We do that to one another, first of all, of course, those fellow saints that God has joined us to in one congregation. We do that also for others outside of the congregation. We do that for all those, in fact, that God has put before us. And we never say, there's someone there who needs help, but I am above them, I am above that, I'm not going to serve. And we don't need to ask either, first of all, what denomination do they go to? What church do they attend? We help. As God has given, as Christ has given us that calling here in His Word. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, if I have done that for you, then really, who's below you? Who's below you? So ought ye to wash one another's feet. To this calling, Jesus adds these words, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. That's rather a surprising statement of the Lord, isn't it? If ye know these things, happy are ye that do them. And our old man, we would say, surely the Lord has it wrong. If we do these things, if we serve one another, we're happy? Surely it must be rather, happy are ye if you are served. That's the way to find happiness in life. See how many people we can have serving us. See how much attention we can call to ourselves. See how much we can promote ourselves. That's the way, truly, to be happy. Happy are ye if others do these things for you. But the Lord says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Perhaps one might even say that the Lord could have said or should have said, happy are ye, or rather content are ye, if you do these things. If you know this is the calling, then you can be content doing it. You can submit to it. You can do the work that the Lord has called you to do, and you can be content in that. You can endure it. But the Lord says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Might even say, Jesus should have ended the sentence quite a bit sooner. If ye know these things, happy are ye, period. And he should have left it there. If you know these things, happy are ye. But Jesus says, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. What the Lord is pointing out there is the same thing that the Apostle Paul says in Acts 20, verse 35. Again, quoting the Lord and Savior. It says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed, and the word blessed means happy, happy in the most profound way possible, not with an external, superficial giddiness, but with a deep and abiding joy. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Happy are ye, Jesus says in the little, if ye are doing them, as you walk along in that way, happy are ye as you do these things. What a beautiful promise of our Lord and Savior. What a tremendous encouragement to those members of His kingdom, those of us whom He has loved, those of us whose feet He has washed and does continually wash, those of us who are clean every whit, filled with love and thankfulness to Him for what He has done for us. And now seek, hearing the Word of God, to walk in that love and thankfulness to Him and with one another, washing one another's feet. Beloved, that is how the Lord instructs us to live in His church and to live with one another and in happiness. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Apply it unto our hearts and humble us below it, that we may submit ourselves unto it. We may not say, "Need not the Lord to wash my feet," but that we may say, "Thanks to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to Thee who hast given Him unto us, that He has washed us every whit, and that He washes our feet. And in thanksgiving to Thee, to Him, our Savior, grant us the grace to walk according to the calling of servants, to serve one another, to help one another in love and willingly by the power of the Spirit of Christ within us, to walk according to the way that He has called us, and to know, to taste, to experience the truth of His words. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Grant us, Lord, that abiding joy in our hearts, to know our Lord and Savior loves us, then too to love Him by serving one another. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.